Tonight, we have my honor to be able to introduce the evangelist Patrick Creed III. We had his grandfather here years ago to do a missions conference for us. And so we have contact with this family. He can tell us a lot of stories about Brother Rowe, which I hope he will tonight. But okay, but you know, I always like to see preachers, you know, as they go into families and so forth. But when you're the third, and your father's a preacher, your grandfather's a preacher, and all that, and you have the same name, I can remember when I was pastoring my first church, Tennessee Temple, which at that time you could say that I went to Tennessee Temple. And Dr. Robertson was coming through, and they were saying, let's get all the preachers together here, and he's going to preach. And so here we were at a church service, and a lot of people in that church. We went to the church service to visit, and at the queue, he said, all pastors stand. And so we all stood. And the man up there had visited all of us that was introducing, so he said, this is Pastor so-and-so, and he'd say what church and all that, and then he'd go down to the next one. They got to me, and he turned around and said, Dr. Robertson, this is Dr. Jesse Bloom's son. He pastors up at Cantonment Baptist Church, and you remember Dr. Jesse Bloom and what he did there and so forth, and then he went on to the next guy, never got introduced. And then my son Jesse was doing well in football. And so I became known, instead of as Jesse Bloom's son, then I became Jesse Bloom's dad. So I can't wait till I get to heaven and there's a new name in glory, okay? Amen. I believe Brother Creed could say the same thing. But I'm excited about this. I'm always glad to see a preacher coming and already that people saying he's standing by the stuff, doing what he ought to do. And that's always an encouragement to me. Brother Creed, come preach to us.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. And first thing, I when I pulled into Florida, I crossed the line. I texted Tim, said, boy, it's hot. And I'm right there on the Chesapeake Bay. And so I understood that there was, it's going to be hot down here. Amen. And I figured that out after Sunday morning. This morning, I saw a couple guys taking off their ties and their suit coats. And I said, man, what are they doing? They about to work or something? No, they're just going outside and going home. And we don't get it this hot up in Virginia a lot of times. In fact, this past winter, it was very, very cold up there. We got plenty of snow. And the kids in school, it's a different thing. Young people that go to school down here, we have something called snow days, okay? And kids stay home when this white, fluffy stuff come out of the sky. They stay home from school. I know you sounds like you're going to like this. If you move up there, you'd like it. But you get to stay home from school. Now, it was so cold up in Northern Virginia and Maryland this year, in Washington, D.C., that the politicians were actually putting their hands in their own pockets. So it was quite cold up there. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It is an honor to be here. We have the creeds. We had a member of our family, part of this church. Miss Jackie Creed. How many of you knew Miss Jackie Creed? Very good, very good. And she is my great grandmother, and I look forward to seeing her again. But it's really good to be here. It is an honor to be behind this pulpit, and I don't take that lightly. I appreciate this, Dr. Bloom. I really wanted to hear the rest of the sermon this morning, and that was good. Amen. And don't take for granted that you have a wonderful, wonderful preacher, pastor. And it was really good this morning. And you are very, very blessed. Now, let me say this as well. Tim is my friend, okay? He said this morning that I'm his friend, but he may not be my. He is my friend. We have a lot of things in common. We both have three children and two boys and a girl. We both enjoy watching football. We both enjoy the sports. We both, I believe, have a deep passion to see young people follow Christ. And we both married way above our heads. Amen. We married up. And for me, I know it's way, way up. But let me introduce my wife. Tiffany, why don't you stand? And this is my smoking hot wife, Tiffany Creed. We're so glad to be down here with you. Aaliyah went back, I think, but I have Aaliyah Grace Creed. Those working in the nursery got to meet Colton Lee Creed. And just recently, 7 to 8 weeks ago, we brought in Hudson Ray Creed. And we are done. We had two, and we were able to play man-to-man there. But then once the third, we had to switch to a zone. And I think we're done now with three. But it definitely is a blessing to be here with you. I'm looking forward to meeting the young people of the school. I used to teach and coach, and part of my passion is young people. A lot of people say that's because you're young at heart, and I hope I stay that way. I think that's their way of saying I'm crazy, I have a passion to see young people follow Christ. Amen. And I believe one of the most important focuses that we should have as Christians is reaching the next generation. Very, very important. And you see what a bad generation can do for a country. And so we must reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. And if you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about grace. And how many of you have had grace or experienced grace in your life? A lot of us, I believe every hand's up in the auditorium, amen. And we have and we've experienced grace in our life. Sometimes we get a picture of grace and it's kind of a blue sky type of picture of grace. But tonight, I just want to make grace, the grace of God, kind of a practical thing tonight. And I hope you'll follow along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes to the church of Corinth there. In verse number 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the opportunity to preach Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll be with us here. This would be in vain if it wasn't for Your presence. We need Your presence here tonight. Lord, speak through me. Empty me of myself and just speak through me. And I pray that You'll soften the hearts here. And Lord, that we'll learn something. And there will be understanding that we could draw closer to Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The grace of God. Now, if you look in verse number 10, you'll see the word grace how many times? Am I count that? All right, we're still counting. How many times? Three times, all right. Which means we have 3 points tonight, okay? So only 3 points tonight. Now, that can go a long time or it can go a short time. Tim told me, he said, you'll get up there about 6:20, 6:30. You should be done about 6:45, okay? So I don't know if he was lying to me, but we'll work on it. But 3 points tonight, and very simple points. The grace of God is practical, the grace of God is plentiful, and the grace of God is powerful. So let's look at number one. The grace of God is practical, and something that we know is practicality of the Word of God. How many of you enjoy reading God's Word and able to understand God's Word? And when you get up from reading God's Word, the Word of God, boy, you just feel ready for the day. You feel like you understood and you learned something and God gave you something and that you can use on your everyday Christian walk. Amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? And I enjoy doing that. I believe grace is that. I believe when we read about grace and we can understand grace, that it is a practical grace. It's something that we can learn about and understand in our lives. There's a theological definition of grace, and that is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor of God. In the Hebrew, the hen means favor. In the Greek, charis means goodwill or favor. It is the unmerited favor of God. And when you go through the Bible college or when you go through a class and you learn about grace, that is a very popular definition, and I hold to that definition of an unmerited favor to God. But there is a practical thought to this, and I believe this is accurate. God is a big God. Amen. We serve a big God. And we must understand the truth that we serve a big, powerful God. On the other hand, we must understand the truth that we are wicked sinners. We are wicked sinners. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We are wickedness. That is our nature. God is perfect. God is almighty. God is big. We're small. We're wicked. We don't deserve His favor. That's what makes grace so special. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved. But there's a practical definition here tonight, and if you would, let me explain this to you. Grace is a supernatural force from God that gives us two things. When grace comes into your life, it's a supernatural force from God that gives you two distinct things. And I want you to write these down. I want you to burn these in your brain. I want you to understand grace tonight on the practical level. Those two things that grace gives us is a desire and a power to do His will. Let's say that together. Ready? A desire and a power to do His will. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, with me. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. Now, I want you to understand in Philippians chapter 2, in this verse, Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. That in this verse, grace is not found, but this definition is there. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh where? In you, both to what? Will, that's a desire, and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what is His good pleasure? That's the will of God. Amen? You know, our desire, our goal in life should be, number one, to please God. I didn't get enough out of that. Our desire, our goal in our life should be to please God. Amen. I'm not up here to please somebody else. I'm preaching, and I was called to preach because I wanted to please God. I wanted to make money. I didn't want to go into the ministry. I was in the ministry. You're talking about being in line. I didn't actually answer the call to preach until the summer of my junior and senior year in high school. I was involved in the ministry as a child. I saw the valleys, and it took a toll on me sometimes. But the greatness of the ministry, boy, I tell you, it is a wonderful thing to be involved in the ministry, to find a local church, and get involved and please God. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. I want to give you an example of this practical grace in Genesis chapter number 39. Who has that bell? Am I doing okay? Doing all right? All right, Genesis chapter 39. We're going to start in verse number 2. It says, "And the Lord was with who? Joseph." Now, this is key. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. What a testimony that is. Whatever you do, wherever you work, put God first. Please God. People will notice. That's a testimony of God. Now, he was in Egypt, and he was serving God in Egypt. What a testimony. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught. He had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master was not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God." Against God. Now, let me picture this for you. Joseph, if anybody had the excuse to quit serving God, it was Joseph. His own family turned against him. His own brothers wanted him dead. And time after time after time, God blessed Joseph. I mean, it would say that Joseph had the desire and the power to do his will. Amazing thing, because he gets to the house and he's continued to work, and here Satan gives Joseph the opportunity to fall. She approaches Joseph, and you know what happens? She tries to seduce him. And now at that moment, Joseph had a choice. And in order to make the right decision at that moment, he needed the grace of God. He needed the desire, and he needed the power to do God's will. And he made the right decision. In verse 9, look at verse 9. He says, "I cannot do this against God." What a desire Joseph had to serve God and to do his will. There it is. Yeah, I am the top dog in this house. Your husband put me in charge, and I'm working directly with him. But I can't do this against God. Against God. What a desire to do God's will. But I want you to look at verse 10. "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph," when? "Day by day." How many of you have ever been there? Every day it seems like Satan's attacking me. Every day it seems like there's something new, or the same thing's coming over and over and over again. This is why the grace of God is important to have in your life. Because every day, Joseph needed the power to do what was right. And he received that power through God's grace. And what two things does God's grace give us? The what? The desire and the power to do his will. Amen. God wants to give you grace every day to overcome what's coming in your life, what's going on in your life. Number two, and if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, understand that it is a practical grace. God's grace is practical. But number two, I want you to understand God's grace is plentiful. Look at verse number 10 again. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It is a practical grace, the desire and the power. Paul says, "I am what I am because of God's grace. He has given me the desire and the power to be what I am." And if you know God's testimony or Paul's testimony, you understand that he had the desire and the power to do God's will. It says, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me." Bestowed upon me, given to me. God's grace is a gift to us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, this is not going to make the Reformed theologians very happy tonight, but I don't care. I'm not a Calvinist, and neither is God. And so understand that all men has an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior or her personal Savior. Grace is available to all. But I want you to understand something in James, and let's look at James. Turn your Bibles, please, back to the book of James. James chapter 6, and I want us to look at this. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 6, not chapter 6. James chapter 4, and look at verse 6. It says, "But he giveth," what's that word? "More grace." Now let me say, I like the word "more." Amen. I think this is why they invented the buffet. Okay? Because of the word "more." Now, they are trying, and people are offended about some football teams' names and things like that. I pulled up, and I'm really offended about a restaurant in this area named Fat Boys Barbecue, and I think we need to go to the owner and talk about changing their name. Sounds like my type of place, amen. I'm going to take my wife on a date. That might be it, amen. It's good when you get more. I enjoy getting more. Don't you? And a lot of times it has to deal with what you like, you know. when you're getting a shot at the doctor's office and you think you're done, and then they say, "Oh no, you're going to get more." You don't like that kind of more, right? This kind of more grace, I think we want. Amen? How many of you say, Pastor Creed, Mr. Creed, Brother Creed, whatever you want to call me, PC3, Apollo Creed, anything you want, I want more grace. Can you say that? Would you agree with me that I want more grace, you want more grace? We all want more grace. Now, it tells us how to do that in verse 6. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the" who? The humble. God wants you to have more grace. God's grace is available to you. But we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves. You see, when we humble ourselves, God gives us more grace. And then we humble ourselves a little bit more, and God gives us a little bit more grace. And then we humble ourselves more, and God continues to give us more grace. So the problem is, we want to live for self, and we want God's grace. But you see, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says that God resisteth who? The proud. After pastoring for 2 years, the hardest thing that I have learned is getting Christians to understand they must humble themselves. They must humble themselves. I want to get past this problem, Pastor Creed, but they don't want to do it God's way. I want to do this, but they don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. And we have our way for doing things, and sometimes we even look in the concordance and we look over there and look at God and take a verse out of context to try to push it and put it in our lives and justify what we're doing our way. And saying, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm humbling myself. And when you do that, God gives you grace. God gives you the what? The desire and the power to do His will. Did you hear what Joseph had to say? I can't do that against my God. It wasn't a selfish reason, was it? No. He didn't want to disobey his God. I got another example from God's Word. If you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I love this portion of Scripture. I love reading Paul's writings, and I enjoy that. And thank God for the inspiration of God. Amen. And if you found it, King James Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. Wow. Would you say that he was humble? All right. But in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a what? Thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient. Boy, isn't God's grace plentiful? God's grace, Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for me. And it says, continue reading on in verse number 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul received a thorn in the flesh. He tells you why God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He didn't want to get too high and mighty. He didn't want to receive the glory. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. I mean, have a thorn in the flesh. Maybe God gave you a thorn in that flesh. Fellas, it's not your wife, okay? Ladies, it might be. No, I'm not sure. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And then Paul comes to God. Look what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord. How many times? Three times. Thrice. That it might depart from me. God, get rid of this. I don't want it. Get it away from me. Now, who is Paul thinking about when he says, get rid of this thorn in the flesh? Is he thinking about God Almighty and His plan, or is he thinking about self? He's thinking about self. And sometimes we may find ourselves in a hospital bed. We may find ourselves sick, hurt, and we don't understand. And we say, God, heal me, remove this from me. And we end it with that. Instead of a desire for God's plan. for God's will to be done. Can we humble ourselves tonight and say, Lord, it's Thy will to be done. God gives us what? More grace. More grace. You know, a lot of times we get stuck in verse 8. Get rid of it, God. I don't want it in my life. And what we're really need to do is we need to step into verse 9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We understand, number one, that it is a practical grace. Number two, it's a plentiful grace. But we also must understand that it is a powerful, powerful grace. We don't have the time, but we turn to Genesis chapter 6. You can understand, you can see in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was given a task. Noah was given a task. How many of you know the task that Noah was given? This morning, Pastor talked about it just a little bit, but Noah was given a task, and he was to build an ark. The first time in the Bible that grace was used was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God came to Noah and said, I'm going to destroy the earth. He asked Noah to build an ark. Now, I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes. You're living in a wicked world. You've probably been preaching and preaching God's message, and no one's conquered it. No one's gathered it. And God says, listen, I'm going to destroy the world. We're going to start all over with your family. I want you to build an ark. Now, it took him quite a while, didn't it? Some say it took him 120 years. Some say a little less than that, but it took a long time. It may have been mostly permits he was waiting on, but it took him a long, long time to build that ark. He didn't have a Home Depot and Lowe's. Can you imagine his family at that time? His sons helping him build that ark. People coming by and laughing at him and scoffing at him. Do you think that to continue with God's will, he needed grace? Huh? Do you think that maybe to finish and to complete and to continue this, that he needed the desire and the power to do God's will? I believe so. And what a powerful thing grace is. Because in Noah's life, an unbelievable thing. Animals, two by two, coming on the ark. I was sitting witnessing to a man that had more money than he knew what to do with. Sometimes pastors get nervous when we get around people like that. But I was sitting there talking to him, he says, oh, I just don't believe that Noah's Ark. And, you know, some of these things in the Bible are just stories. Let me say there was a literal flood. Noah was real. The Ark is real. Amen. God's Word is literal. God's Word is true. And there was Noah needing the grace of God. What a powerful thing. That grace of God. It is power for salvation. Amen. If you're saved tonight, then you have experienced the grace of God. If you are not saved and you don't know for sure if you die tonight, that where you would spend eternity, you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to experience the power of God's grace tonight. I want to challenge you and encourage you to walk the aisle and accept Christ as your personal Savior. When I was 9 years old was the first time I experienced God's grace. I was sitting out in a pew and the preacher was preaching, and I that was my dad's church, and I remember my Sunday school teacher. And he was up front, and they preached on hell that night, and I got pretty scared about that. I didn't want to go. And then he gave a gospel presentation, and he says, anybody in here does not know for sure if they die, they go to heaven. And I said, okay, I'm going to raise my hand. So I looked around a little bit, see if anybody was watching. No one was watching, and I slipped my hand up and right back down. And wouldn't you know it, he saw me. I see that hand, young man. I'm going to be praying for you get saved. That Wednesday night, I had a choice to make. I had to humble myself for God to give me more grace, you see. So what I did, I was thinking, if people see me and know that I'm not saved, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? I don't want to do this in front of everybody. And what was that? Thinking about self. So what I did was I put self away and I took a step out into the aisle. What did I do? I humbled myself. God gave me grace. I started walking down that aisle with each step, humbling myself until I got to the front, and God gave me the salvation grace. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if there's anybody here that has not done that yet. Tonight needs to be the night of your salvation. Amen. For by what are you saved? Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. You must have that desire and that power to accept Christ as your personal Savior. But it's a powerful grace not only to save, but to allow you to have a victorious Christian life. Now, I'm pretty sure that there are a lot of you in here, and there's a lot of Christians and a lot of Baptist churches that are living a Christian life and not living a victorious Christian life. Because to live a victorious Christian life, you must humble yourself and receive God's grace. We turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We talked about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it's a verse it doesn't have grace in it, but to do His will, to get His will, the desire, to do His good what? Pleasure. In our Christian life, we need the grace to do of His good pleasure. I want to ask you tonight, in closing, do you have the grace that you need? It's a very simple challenge tonight. Have you humbled yourself? Are you living for self? Or are you living for God? Are you living to please self? Or are you living to please God? See, when you start living to please God, God gives you more grace. In a minute, we're going to close. We're going to have an invitation. There'll be an opportunity for you to come up to this altar and to pray to God. But what if someone sees you? Well, they'll think that I'm not a good Christian if I go up to the altar. That's when you got to humble yourself. God gives you more grace. And you come up to the altar and you make a decision. You live a victorious Christian life. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Lord, we love You. We thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'll use it. Lord, if there's anybody in here that has not experienced the grace of God, that has not accepted You as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll do that tonight. Lord, I pray for the Christian that's in here that needs to humble themselves to receive your grace and to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this church. I pray that you'll bless us this week. Preacher.